Well, you get to hear me again. Congratulations. Man, 1 week off and, man, the voice is just gone. So thank you guys so much for being here. I am not Pastor Zach, as most of you probably know. For those of you who are new here, I am not Pastor Zach. He is our lead pastor. He is out. Him and his wife got to take a great cruise, and so they've been out last week, and then this week they're getting back today, but they weren't back in time for service. So you get not Pastor Zach today. So we just want to welcome you. Today we have a guest speaker all the way from Denton, UNT Chi Alpha. Matt Liberio and his wife and two daughters are here. He's going to come speak, and pretty just give him your undivided attention. Thank you for coming, Matt.
Good morning, folks. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
My name is Matt, and you don't know me, obviously. It's my first time here, but actually been to this church lots of times during midweek because I get to hang out with Pastor Zach a lot. We serve as part of the same region. We call them sections of the Assemblies of God, and we get to do a lot of our luncheons together, and you guys host us here. I don't know if you guys know that, but I get to come here midweek every few months, so I'm familiar with your space here. It's a pretty cool setup y'all have here, but it's really cool for the first time to be here in service, and so you just will have to come have me back sometime where I can be here with Pastor Zach. So I've never actually been here to be part of one of your services when he's been able to preach. But let me introduce myself. My wife is here. I think I've got a picture if you guys want to throw up a picture here of my family. It's my wife here, Allison. She's here to join me today. And these are my two little girls. These are all my ladies. This is Madeline in the red here. And she's going to be six in just about 3 weeks. And she's real excited about getting through the end of summer so she can start school up again. She loves school. And this is Brooklyn. She's 3 years old, but she moves as fast as a high school track athlete. She's tough to keep up with. So she'll be running around here after service and looking for everybody's attention simultaneously. So what she wants is everybody to pay attention to her at the same time. So she has your attention. You have to keep it so she can get everybody else's. She's our social child. But I'll let you know what my story is. I am a Chi Alpha campus pastor. Chi Alpha is not a fraternity or sorority or anything like that. We are actually the collegiate outreach of the Assemblies of God, and we're on over 300 campuses nationwide. My wife and I are alumni, and we serve as the directors, campus pastors of UNT and Texas Women's University right up here in Denton. So we've been there since 2004, and we've worked on staff there since 2008. And I'm actually a product of the ministry there. So I came in, I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't walking with the Lord at all, and through the ministry that I experienced on campus, I committed my life to Jesus my freshman year of college. It completely transformed, completely changed my trajectory in life, and committed my life to serving college students in the same way I was impacted. And actually, now I'm the service director. I've been there for a long time. I've served as service director there for 3 years now. And Zach, your pastor, actually serves on my board. So he has influence and input to help direct the ministry and serve in the oversight capacity. Let me give you just a glimpse of how Chi Alpha is different, though. Chi Alpha doesn't work in the exact same way as your church does, or any church, really, because we face different challenges on the college campus that the local church doesn't. What's different is that in college, you're only studying for about 4 years, and then you graduate and move on. So that means that every 4 years, 100% of our congregation flips. Okay? So every year, we have new students come in, and we have new students go out. So 4 years from now, I'll have a completely different group of college students that I'm ministering to than I do today. And so it's a challenge that we don't often face. There's not that abrupt of a turnover all at once in the local church. So what that does is it challenges us to do ministry a little bit differently than the local church. And we really have to lean heavily on discipleship. And what I mean when I say, there's a lot of definitions of discipleship. Let me tell you what I mean when I say discipleship. Discipleship is a leader in relationship to a learner. A leader in relationship to a learner. And so this is just a really generic definition of what discipleship is, but it really emphasizes the relational component of discipleship. There's a lot of biblical examples. In fact, this is probably the most common example of personal ministry we see is discipleship throughout Scripture. We see this with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah comes along Elisha and he says, I want to give my anointing to you. Will you come with me? And he passes on the anointing. We see this with Jesus and all of his disciples. He takes these men, he calls them to follow him. And eventually at the end of his ministry, he passes the responsibility of ministry onto his disciples. And we also see this with Paul and Timothy and Titus and others. The same kind of relationship of a leader taking a learner by the hand and saying, let me show you the things that I know. And so our students, we practice this model in Chi Alpha, the same model of discipleship that we see in Scripture, mainly out of necessity, because if we don't, then every 4 years we've got to start from scratch and we've got to go find students. But if we empower the students to become the leader and take the learner by the hand and pass on the responsibility of leadership, it seems to do well. And the way that we do this is through small groups. So we've got all of our student leaders, they're all small group leaders. So everybody in our ministry is involved in a small group, 100%. Actually, more like 120%. We probably have more students involved in small groups than we do that actually come to our services throughout the week. And I have a picture here. Here you have this picture. This isn't a small group. Let me show you what this is. So this is on the far right, this is Alicia. Alicia is actually one of the campus pastors at Texas Christian University Chi Alpha. And this is Kimber next to her. She serves on staff with them. And then next to her is Gabrielle. She's on my staff. And then these three ladies, these are current students. That one in the middle there with the glasses, that's Angela. She just got commissioned as a new small group leader this past spring. And so what you're seeing here is four generations of small group leaders. In fact, Alicia was a small group leader at Angelo State Chi Alpha out in West Texas. And Kim was in her small group. They both came to do our internship where Gabrielle joined Kim's small group. And then these three girls joined Gabrielle's small group. So in this picture, these three girls on the left have no idea who Alicia is. They've never met her before, but they came to be guest speakers for us, and they all were in the same room, and they all got to meet each other. Four generations of people who had never met before, but were all part of the same line of discipleship, okay? And so this is the model that we implement in Chi Alpha, because if we don't, then we're constantly having to rebuild the culture, rebuild the vision over and over again. But when students pass it down from one generation to the next, then we can have sustaining ministry. And our mission is to reconcile university students to Christ. And it depends on this concept of discipleship. So if we're saying discipleship, that's what I'm going to be talking about. Discipleship, when I say that, is a student or is a learner in relationship to a leader. And there's a lot of these that we can look at. But today we're going to look at an example that Paul gives us in his relationship with Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to look there now, you can, whatever device or book or whatever you like to read out of, you can look there now. I think he said we're in YouVersion stuff too. It's still good today, right? Okay. And so we're going to read this statement from the Apostle Paul to his disciple Timothy. But I'm going to just kind of give you a preface here. The book of Timothy is an individual, and he is leading the church in Ephesus that Paul has influenced over the years, and Timothy has served with Paul. If we realize that these two are companions, but this is a common practice that Paul does. He writes to churches and individuals to help instruct them, to encourage them from wherever he is, whether it be in prison or on another missionary journey. And so we're going to look at 2 Timothy here, and we're going to read what Paul says to his disciple Timothy. Will you pray with me before we read today? Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that you've given us an example of what healthy ministry looks like, what discipleship looks like, what this relational component of our faith looks like. We thank you that we can be here together and gather on a Sunday morning and worship you and celebrate with you, but also be united together for a common purpose and a common vision. Would you speak to us today? Amen. Amen. All right. So if you want to read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1, we're going to take this just in chunks and pieces, and we're going to work through it as we go, okay? This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life that he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. All right, so Timothy biologically is not Paul's son. In Acts 16, if you look at this, when if you ever want to look back at Acts chapter 16, we see that Luke describes how Paul and Timothy first met, that Paul is on a missionary journey and he comes across this community in Lystra and he finds this family and he meets Timothy, and Timothy is well spoken of by the whole community. He knows Timothy's parents and he sees how prominent and how promising Timothy is. And Paul begins to invest in Timothy. We see that Timothy isn't an orphan. He's got two parents. His mom is a Jew and his dad's a Greek, but he's pursuing the faith of his mother and he needs somebody to lead him. And there's potential here. So Paul sees the opportunity. And so Paul opens this letter to Timothy in the words. He says, "I'm writing to you, my dear son." Now, we can see this, and we can see that this is a descriptor of the relationship that Paul and Timothy had together. "My dear son" is how Paul felt about his relationship to Timothy. It tells that they probably had spent extended amounts of time together. It wasn't just a casual come and go, these are acquaintances, yeah, we all work for the same company kind of thing. This is, we've spent elaborate amounts of time together, and we know each other well. The relationship was more than just training. It was an impartation from one man to another. And we see that when Paul uses the term son, that we're going to see what he means in this next part. So we're going to keep reading. It says, "May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God that I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share that faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you." And so as I'm reading this, I'm just chewing on this passage and I'm thinking about a situation and where this is true. And maybe their culture is different, but I'm trying to think of a situation where it's common for one man to shed tears over another man. I'm not familiar with something that comes off the top of my head that this is a common thing. I can't remember a lot of instances in my own life where I've encountered men who shed tears over another man. So what that does is it tells us to the extent of their relationship based on Timothy's response to Paul leaving him. I'm thinking about, my first encounter. So I've got two great parents, but I first got my first job when I was 16, working in a restaurant as a food runner. And so my job was pretty simple. I just take the food and deliver it to the tables and come back and get more food delivered to the tables. This is my first job, though, so it's my first step into any kind of level of adulthood. And I remember my hiring manager, Zach, and he sat down with me, and I remember the interview and the exchange that we had and the questions that he asked. And I remember my first day on the job and having to learn kind of the components of the menu and having to learn the responsibilities of the job and what to do, what not to do, and safety and all those kinds of things. And there's a lot of things I learned from my first job and from that first experience. I learned that my manager, he was a good cook. He wanted to be a chef, and he taught me a lot of things on how to cook and how food was prepared and made. I learned the different cuts of steak and how to prepare beef and how to serve it. I learned how to handle money in that first job. I learned how to work on a team and for a manager under an authority. I learned everything required to do my job well, everything to be successful in my job. But one thing I never heard from anyone that I ever worked with was, "I constantly remember you in my prayers." I never heard anybody say to me in that first job that I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Because I was just a food runner. I was just a waiter at a restaurant. And we didn't have a relationship that merited a kind of connection where the words exchanged needed to have that kind of emotional tie to them. That wasn't the design of my job description. After all I learned I was just an employee filling a function at a workplace. And that the purpose of my relationship with my manager, my manager Zach, was just a professional relationship. My job in the restaurant was to do my job well. That was it. It wasn't to extend beyond that. There wasn't. It's supposed to be a relational element to it. But discipleship, when we're talking about discipleship, when looking at Paul and Timothy, we're talking about a different kind of relationship. The purpose of discipleship is not to accomplish a function, but to establish a relationship. Okay? There are two different motivations function in relationship when you enter into a training and an impartation of some kind. Function focuses on the task, where relationship focuses on the individual, the person. Paul had given Timothy an assignment. His job was to go and to pastor the people in Ephesus and to do it well and to do it in the same manner that Paul had pastored other individuals and other churches. So the function was to lead the believers in Ephesus to become these committed followers of Christ. But the language that Paul was using in this opening of this letter had very little to do with function and very much to do with relationship. And the interesting thing about these two things as function and relationship is that one, relationship is far more costly. It's much more difficult than accomplishing function. When you think about it, the effort involved in relationship, relationship takes time, it takes money, it takes energy, it takes sacrifice. It requires emotion, and it covers every spectrum of emotion. You think of the people who are most important to you, there's joy, there's anger, there's frustration, there's pain, there's tears, there's laughter. There's the whole spectrum of emotion is involved in a relationship. And the relationship requires a lot more time. It's much more extended than just fulfilling a function. They're methodical. They're slow. They take long periods of time of intentional effort. But function, on the other hand, can be accomplished without any regard for the person. You can accomplish the function and completely ignore the individual. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This fall, as the summer comes to the end, this fall, there's going to be a transition that takes place. And I'm going to have the opportunity to meet a young man and begin to invest in his life in a discipleship relationship. Now, early on in this relationship, he's probably going to require lots of my attention. Probably every day I'm going to have to attend to this young man. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to do dumb things. He's going to disappoint me at times. There's going to be times where I couldn't be more proud, right? There's going to be times where he disappoints me. For most of the time of our relationship, I anticipate that I'm going to believe more in him than he will in himself. I'm going to see him for who he could be far more than he could see himself to be. And my hope is that I could bring him into that. And so there's going to be a lot of sacrifice on my part. And reality is this relationship that I'm going to enter into is probably going to take a good 20 years in order to effectively be transitioned. And I've got a picture of the guy I'm talking about, if you want to throw that picture up there. This is my son. He's due in October. Okay? And so as soon as he is born, he is going to require constant attention and deliberate focus on my part for him to be raised in the way that I want him to be raised. And it's going to take time and effort. It's going to take sacrifice, loss of sleep, loss of energy, right? It's going to be things that I want to do, I'm going to have to let yield to him because he's going to require those things of me. He's going to fail me. He's going to disappoint me. And there's going to be times in life where my hope is that he can see himself for what God has made him to be in the way that I see him and what I believe that the Lord has for him, right? In that same level. And so you think about this concept of relationship, it seems so commonplace, it seems so normal that this is always about relationship. It's not about function at all. But when you think about it, there are functional ways that I could have my son raised, that we all could have our children raised, right? If we're talking about just purely practical ways of raising children, we could just set up a bunch of group homes, a bunch of orphanages, and put all our kids in an orphanage and have them raised that way. That way they're fed, they're sheltered, and they're educated. And that accomplishes the purpose, doesn't it? But we don't do it that way because we believe that there's more to raising a child than to just the functional end goal of them surviving through adolescence, right? And so we see that this is the core of what discipleship is. It's the relational component of taking somebody and saying, I love you, I care about you, and I want you to receive all that I know and all I have, all that the Lord has for you. I want to take you into what God has for you as you grow and you mature. So we see this so common in family, but the challenge is when we think about discipleship, we think about spiritual growth, we think more on the function level. We think that if we can just accomplish the check marks to what we're supposed to do, then the function of spiritual growth should take place. When the reality is it's tied so closely into relationship, it's actually inseparable. We look at the scriptures. We see Paul, Timothy. We see Jesus and his disciples. And we see that the way that God created, back in Genesis, we can see that God, the way God created humanity, we see that it's all done in relationship. And the reason for that is because the most important thing to God is relationship. More than anything else is relationship. We see that because he is willing to, he puts a value on relationship. And it's the most costly resource in the world, so much that he paid the cost with his own life. He came in and said, I value relationship so much that I'm going to lay down my own life and offer it to you so that we can reestablish relationship. I'm putting a price tag on relationship, and that price tag is my own life. So we see that above anything else, that relationship is of highest value to God. And we learn that Paul echoes that in his opening letter. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. In this statement, we learn that Paul must have spent these elaborate times with Timothy so much so that it's not just a transactional, it's not just an exchange of, I want to teach you how to be a pastor so that you can effectively run Ephesus. It's that I love you like my own son. I care about you like you're my own flesh and blood, and I want to see you succeed, and I care about your character, and I care about your values, and I care about your perspective and your priorities in life, because that is really what's most important. He must have personally given himself to Timothy like he was his own son. And as a result, Timothy became this man capable of leading many others in the same manner that Paul did. Timothy didn't just accomplish the function of this letter. He became the function of this letter. He embodied it. The function of the church in Ephesus depended on Timothy's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens only because of deliberate relationship. It only happens that way. It doesn't happen by accident. We don't stumble into maturity. It takes work, it takes intention, and it takes the cooperation of other individuals to come alongside us to help us discover and grow in our relationship with the Lord. Spiritual growth is determined not by how much you know, but by how much you love. And that's because love is God's greatest quality. And love cannot be expressed or received without relationship. It's a deliberate decision to press into discipleship relationship. It's a choice. It's not by accident. It's not by not just an incident that occurs. It takes focus. I could wait for my son to be born and I could say, all right, well, whatever you get from me, you'll probably get some good stuff from me along the way. Just stay close, I guess. Or I could say, no, I want you to learn this truth, my son, right? I want you to discover this quality. I want you to understand why we do things this way. And I could be intentional about it and help him discover into the same understanding that I've come to discover that's been imparted to me. It's deliberate. It takes work. And you think about other relationships, it's the same way. Parenthood, marriage, friendship, all of these things take work and they take intention. They don't happen just by accident. There's this, I don't know if you've seen this, but I've got this video I'm going to share in just a minute. It's actually a 15-minute video, and you should check it out if this is, if you don't get the full picture from the part. I just got an excerpt of it. But the College World Series is going on right now, and they take, what they do is they take these eight teams, but they just got done with these super regionals. And the Super Regionals just ended, and Sam Houston State was one of the Super Regional teams, and they just got completely destroyed in the last game against Florida State. They lost like 19-0. And they had, I guess, this phenomenal run. They blew everybody away. They weren't expected to do this well. It made it to the Super Regional round and got crushed. And so this video is a press conference of after the last game, after this 19-0 loss. And it's a sitting down with the coach, the head coach, and three of the seniors as they're debriefing, I guess, this loss in their season. And I don't know the whole story. I just know from the video. But I want to share this 60-second excerpt of this video.
It's family, you know. For years, I was a transactional coach. What can I get? What can I get? And when you get fired, it humbles you. I spent 430 days outside the game. Everybody asked, you know, you were here with the Aggies in 2011. No, I wasn't. I was fired. And I had to sit there and watch the Aggies play. And God has brought me full circle and changed my life. I was dead, and he saved me. And so I'm a transformational coach now. It's not about wins or losses. It's about love. It's about building men, building relationships that'll last forever. I got a second chance. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. We're about building people up. You know, it's not Mission Omaha. It's Mission Build and Save Lives. And that's what we're in the business of doing.
So this is really cool. And the whole video, I've never seen a press conference like this. This is a most amazing press conference I've ever seen, because this is probably the best season that Sam Houston baseball has ever had. And it's a 15-minute press conference, and they don't even talk about baseball at all. They just talk about relationship. And they just outdo each other, honoring each other. So what happens is the coach starts talking about how great his players are, and his players begin to butt in and say, no, let me tell you how great my coach is. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you what he's taught me, what he's crafted in my life, how he's prepared me for the rest of my life to be an adult, to be a man, to how to treat women, how to love my friends, how to be a team player. And they go all these things. They don't talk about the season. They don't talk about the logistics of the game. All they talk about is how to honor each other. And if you kind of read from the context of this video, I went back and I watched it several times, and this coach, he was the coach that Aggies got fired. And I suppose what happened is he hit rock bottom and he had an encounter with the Lord, and he realized they needed a second chance. And God gave him a second chance, not just in baseball, but in life. He gave him a second chance, and he found the Lord. He found salvation. And I don't know his full story, but I have friends that would do Chi Alpha at Sam Houston State who have had the opportunity to sit down with this coach and heard his testimony and his motivation behind being a coach and investing in these young men. And it's not about, like he said, it's not about Mission Omaha. It's not about the College World Series. It's about being transformed and being transformation into the clubhouse. I thought it was an amazing example of what this looks like in real life. It's not just a transaction. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's about me making a sacrifice and investing in you so that you can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And it was deliberate. And he had a completely different coaching style with Sam Houston than he did with his previous opportunities. In Chi Alpha, not just in Denton, but all over the country, we're sending out young men and women who are familiar, who understand this concept of discipleship. They value leadership. They value spiritual growth. They're hungry for it. And perhaps you might have the opportunity to encounter some Chi Alpha alumni at some point and invest in them. But for the most part, there's thousands and thousands that we never have the opportunity to touch on campus. We never have the opportunity to interact with. But they're in your community. They're where you are. And the truth is that they're looking for somebody just like Paul, just like you, who will come alongside them and say, I want to give to you what I have learned, what I have received. I want to impart it to you. So I want you to think about people in your life who you interact with, just in a normal daily basis, your coworkers, classmates, maybe your neighbors, people in your neighborhood, maybe families that your kids go to school with, or people who are involved in any kind of activities or clubs or things that you're part of in your community. And think about those individuals and think about how you can be like Paul and they could be like Timothy, and you can come alongside them and say, hey, I want to establish a friendship, right? I want to include you in my life. Will you come for dinner? Do you want to go out for coffee, right? And begin to invest in that person and say, I care about you, not just for what you can do for me, but so that I can see transformation done in your life. If you're going to hear anything that I say today, I want you to hear this, okay? I want you to take this with you. What God does in you, whether it be here or whether it be in your own personal devotion life, whether it be in your prayer time, whether it be in a small group, whatever it is, what God does in you, the transformation he does in you, he wants to do through you. It does not stop. It never needs to stop at us as the individual. God doesn't impart these things to us so that they can stop with us. They're given to us so that we can take somebody else and pass them on to the next generation, to the next individual, the next person that God brings into our life. So here's your takeaway from all this. This is what I want you to take away. If you're here in church, this is the middle of June. It's a beautiful sunny day. And you're in church on a Sunday morning. You are the minority in your community. There's plenty that you could be doing in this community right now, but you're here. And so what that says is that you're the individuals that need to embody the responsibility that Paul took for Timothy. Now, I think our natural tendency is, yeah, I'd be open to somebody coming to me and reaching out to me. I'd respond to that. But the reality is that you're here. You're receiving so that you're in the place of Paul. And it's your responsibility to go and take somebody else and say, let me share with you what I know, what I've received. So my challenge to you today is to consider who God has placed in your life that you can reach out to as Paul did to Timothy and say, there's potential here. There's promise in this individual. I want to love this person. And maybe taking the next few years and investing in that person intentionally through relationship, sharing life, letting them see the way that you live, but being direct and personal in everything that they're receiving from you. Let me pray for you today. Lord, we love you today. We thank you that you've given us this word, this truth, this concept of discipleship, this example that you demonstrated yourself when you came to be with us. You demonstrated to your disciples. We're thankful that you leveraged everything so that we could have relationship with you. You place such a high value on relationship. Thank you that you demonstrated your value for your relationship. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that same value, that we could have that same level of relationship, the value for a relationship with each other, with people in our life, with our families, with our colleagues, with our coworkers. And help us to be intentional as you were intentional with us, to be deliberate like you were deliberate with us. When you look on us and you see the potential that we have, the way that you created us to be, help us to see the same qualities, what you've created those people in our life to be. And right now, I pray that you would begin to identify individuals that are in relationship with these people in this room right now, in relationship with people from the crossing, and that you would create an opportunity for discipleship relationship to take place. And that we'd see transformation in this community through individuals. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We celebrate you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.